Good morning. It's good to see each one here this morning. We've come together to worship God, and we pray that we'll be doing so, that we have been doing so in spirit and in truth, and that we'll continue to do so. Thankful to be here and to present another lesson of God's Word. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16 this morning. Luke chapter 16, we're going to be looking at the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Comes from Luke chapter 16 and beginning in about verse 19. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 31 as Jesus relays this story to his listeners. We'll read it first and then make application. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from here, from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. It's always important as we study God's Word to look at the context of what is being said and who it's being spoken to. If you look back in Luke chapter 16 and verse 14, you'll see that Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees on this occasion. And the Pharisees, the scriptures tell us, were lovers of money. And so they were listening to the things that Jesus was saying. And they were scoffing at Jesus, at some of the things that he was teaching. And so, in a context like this, we would expect Jesus to warn the Pharisees of their flawed thinking concerning money and the things that it's being used for in their lives. We're told in the scriptures in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 that the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. And so that seems to be the logic and the thinking that Jesus has as he's explaining this narrative to the Pharisees. And I think that the way the scriptures are written here suggests that perhaps this is not a parable, but rather a true story that Jesus is relaying about this rich man and this man who he names Lazarus. Some have thought that it was a parable and stated that it's a parable, but it just doesn't seem to fit the needed arrangement of a story in a parable sense. Nothing in the Lord's words here frame it as a parable. It's not stated that it's a parable. He does not compare the story to something else and give it a different meaning. Instead, Jesus tells this story as if it is a true event that he himself has witnessed. And he even names the poor man in the story, Lazarus. He might have been someone that these people were familiar with and remembered. And so as we look at this story that Jesus tells about the rich man and Lazarus, let's try to listen to it in the context that it's written and then apply it to our own lives and see where we fall into this picture of the rich man and Lazarus as far as our attitudes and our thinking are concerned. And so we find here that concerning this story, that the rich man and Lazarus, that the rich man lived in luxury while Lazarus lived in misery while here upon this earth. The rich man's lifestyle was one of an excessive nature. His clothing, it says, was purple and fine linen. During this period of time, there was a small shellfish that could be found along the shore of the Mediterranean Sea, and this small shellfish, when it was opened up, you could find a drop of purple within that shellfish. And so that drop of purple was used in the dyeing of clothes. And it took many, many shellfish to extract enough of this precious dye that was so coveted to dye a piece of clothing to the color purple. And so that's why purple was considered the clothing of the rich, because of all the work and labor it took to make that precious dye. And it says that the rich man, his clothing was so expensive, he wore it every day. He was clothed daily in this rich clothing, this rich dye that was used to make the color purple. He spent his days, Jesus said, joyously living in splendor. His life was nothing but careless pleasure. That's what he did. That's what he enjoyed in this life. And then the contrasting life of the poor man Lazarus. His life was nothing but hardship here on earth. It says that he was laid at the gate of the rich man's estate. This might indicate to us that he wasn't able to walk himself. He had to be carried there because it says he was laid there. Might have had some immobility issues. The rich man, no doubt, would have seen poor Lazarus laying at his gate every time he passed by. But at no time does it say that the rich man recognized Lazarus' condition or even tried to help Lazarus in his misery. Lazarus, it says, was covered with sores on his body. His physical condition was pain, misery, agony. Reminds us of Job in the Old Testament. His physical condition, once Satan began to torment him, was one of pain and agony. The dogs were his only friends in this story. The rich man lived inside the gates of his estate. He was dining rich food. He had his friends surrounding him. Lazarus, his only friends were the dogs who came by to visit him every day. And they only came by to lick his sores. Lazarus was poor. He was hungry. And it says that his only desire from the rich man, the only thing that he wanted from the rich man were the crumbs that fell from his table every day. What was considered garbage to the rich man, what fell off of his table that was probably swept up and thrown away, that's what Lazarus would have been satisfied with. But it was not given to him. And so the point to be noticed here is the contrast between the quality of life between these two individuals and the rich man's failure to assist Lazarus, who was laid at his gate every day. We talked this morning in our class about how God expects us to use our abilities and our opportunities as we have them. Well, here in this story, the rich man had the ability to help Lazarus. He had the opportunity on a daily basis to help Lazarus. You know, sometimes we may not have daily opportunities to help others, but this rich man had a daily opportunity. And that should have been a blessing to him, to have a daily opportunity to help someone else. But he ignored that. He knew of Lazarus's great need. He was familiar with Lazarus. We'll see that later in the lesson. But he didn't give Lazarus even the leftovers from his table. He didn't help Lazarus, we assume, from the story and the context, because he was a lover of money, just like the Pharisees that Jesus is speaking to here. He failed to keep what Jesus referred to as the second and greatest commandment, love thy neighbor as thyself, that we spoke of this morning in our class. He failed to recognize and keep that. And so the story goes on. Lazarus dies, and he's comforted, while the rich man dies and is tormented. These men did not cease to exist once they were dead. They continued to live on even after death. Death is the separation of the spirit from the body, according to James chapter 2 and verse 26. We're studying in the book of James and James chapter 2 now, in our Bible class. And James states that as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And so sometimes men want to try to determine at what point a person dies. Is it when they stop breathing? Is it when the heartbeat stops? Is it when brain waves cease to function? At what point does a person reach death? James tells us very plainly in James 2:26, it's when the spirit leaves the body. That's dead. But something else happens when the spirit leaves the body. The physical bodies are buried in the earth and they begin to decay. But the soul, the spirit, continues to live and it's taken to a different place. Jesus said in Luke chapter 20 and verse 38, as he was speaking to the Sadducees, that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. In other words, the dead live on even when life on earth ends. We, our spirit, continues to live. And so in this story, both men enter the realm that's known as Hades, Sheol in the Old Testament, the place where spirits of the dead are waiting for the judgment of God. Even Jesus said to the thief that was on the cross next to him, today you shall be with me in paradise. And so even Jesus went to this waiting place after his death. And so this story shows that people, when they die, notice what this story shows. Every time I read this, I glean something else from it. When a person dies, their identity is maintained. Their identity is maintained. The rich man knew exactly who he was after he was dead. And he remembered Lazarus. He recognized Lazarus from this previous life. But not only that, he recognized Abraham, who he had never seen before. And so our identity remains with our spirit. And also our consciousness remains with our spirit. He was conscious, the rich man was conscious of where he was. He was conscious of his previous life. He was conscious of the family that he had left behind. Lazarus, when he died, he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, verse 22 tells us. Abraham's bosom, designated as a place of comfort. A place of comfort. And that description was fitting, especially for the Jews, being comforted by Abraham. This place corresponds to paradise, which is what Jesus referred to it as. That partition of Hades that is reserved for the comfort of the righteous dead. Jesus was in this place after his own death and before he was raised up on the third day. And so when the rich man died, he was taken to a place of torment. Tartarus is what it's referred to as. Tartarus. That's the petition of Hades that's reserved for those who are being tormented. The unrighteous who have died, waiting for the judgment of God. It refers to that place where the sinful angels were held for judgment in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. It corresponds to the place where God keeps the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But what's most important in this place is the understanding that there will be no second chance for mercy. Once we have died, once we find ourselves in this realm that we're speaking of now, there is no second chance for mercy in that life. Many have argued and have taught even in the religious world that there is a second chance. There will be a second chance. And the reason that's such a popular theory, such a popular idea, is if that's true, if mercy can be found after this life, then why not do as you please in this life? Why not sin? Why not accumulate to yourself the way the rich man did? Hoard to yourself. Why not be a lover of money? Why not share it? Why not keep it for yourself? If there is a second chance after this life, why not do as you please? But the Bible does not teach such. Once our soul is separate from our body, there is no returning to this life, and there is no mercy extended. And that's what we find in this story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man sought for mercy, but he found none, because mercy is only in this life, only in this realm of the living. David illustrated the certainty of death in the death of his own son. David understood that once his son died, that his son could not return to him, but he could have the opportunity to go to his son. He said, "I cannot bring him back again. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." David understood that this earth is not our eternal home. There is another home awaiting us. This home on this earth is merely temporary. And so we learn from this story of Lazarus that he went to a place that was prepared for the righteous. The rich man, on the other hand, went to a place that was prepared for the unrighteous. It was a place of torment, and there was no second chance for either the rich man or for Lazarus. And so we find that the rich man begged for relief, but he could find none. Beginning in verse 24, "And he cried out, saying, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me.'" There was no mercy to be found. He could see Abraham from a distance, far away. And he could see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. But there was a great distance, the scripture tells us, between those two places. There was a great distance between them. And so it's interesting that the rich man addresses Abraham as Father Abraham, which suggests to us that the rich man was a Jew himself, and he claimed that descendant as of Abraham as his descendant, that he had a physical relationship with Abraham. And I think that's interesting that the rich man would lean on that relationship and try to quickly tie together that relationship. "Father Abraham, you remember me? I'm one of your children. You and I are from the same line." I don't know how many times I've gone to talk to people And they want to rely, they want to tie, as it were, their faith to their parents' faith or their grandparents' faith. They say, well, my parents were so faithful, as if to say that they're relying on their faith of their parents to help them achieve salvation. And that appears to be the story here, this narrative of the rich man and Abraham. He refers to him as father in that way, pleading for mercy. And notice how Abraham addresses the rich man. He refers to him as child. He says, child. He recognized there was a relationship in the flesh there. But that relationship in the flesh was not enough. It was not enough to find mercy, to spare the rich man from his torment. Consider what John the Baptist said in Luke chapter 3 and verse 8. Therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. You see, that's what many of the Pharisees of Jesus' day wanted to do. They wanted to claim Abraham as their father, as if that had some significance to their own salvation, to their own standing before God. Each one of us is going to be judged based upon what we have done, our own obedience to God. Not the obedience of our relatives or anyone else. And so the rich man begs. And notice what he begs. He knows that he's bound to stay where he's at. And so he doesn't ask to go over the gulf, to go over the great expanse that's between them and to live with Abraham. That's not what he's asking. He says, please send Lazarus to me so that he can bring me a bucket of water? No. So that he could dip his finger in water and offer me that much relief, that small amount of relief. Just a drop of water is what he was asking for. Now remember the circumstances in their previous life. Lazarus was begging for what? Just the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And now the rich man is begging for just a drop of water from Lazarus. You see how the circumstances have reversed themselves. The extent of the torment that the rich man was in is evident by this man's plea for mercy and what he asked for. Just a drop of water on his tongue, he says. And so how does Abraham respond? His response to the rich man was that what the rich man was receiving in the way of punishment was just. Lazarus was being comforted because he had received bad things in this life, but the rich man was in agony because he had good things in his life. That's not to say that our final outcome in this life is based on the quality of life that we have. That's not what's being spoken of here. That all poor people will go to paradise and all rich people will go to the other side of the Hadean realm. That's not what's being said here. But instead, it's a matter of recompense that's being talked about here. The rich man had not used his riches according to God's will. And now he's being punished. And so Abraham's second response to the rich man indicates the finality of this condition. Neither Lazarus nor the rich man could cross this great divide that existed between them, and there would be no second chance found once this life is over. And so the rich man then begs for his brothers to be warned. Please, please let Lazarus go back, he says. He says, verse 27, I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house. I have five brothers back there. And he says, they're just like me. And because they're just like me, I know where they're going to end up. They're going to end up in this terrible place. And he says, I don't want that for my family. Sometimes I've talked to people trying to convince them of their own salvation and what they need to do to obey God. And many times I've had people tell me, well, I just can't believe what you're saying is the only way to heaven, even though it can be read in the Scriptures. And the reason they feel that way, they've indicated to me, is they say, if I believe what you're saying, that means my parents are lost. They're dead now, and they never did what you're asking me to do. And so they refuse to accept the gospel based upon that. And I try to, whenever I run into people like that, I try to ask them. I said, if that is the case, don't you think that your parents would want you to be spared what they might be going through right now? Don't you think that would be their desire? That's the desire of this man here. He wants his relatives, who he knows are going to end up in the same place if they don't make the corrections needed in their life. His desire is for them not to join him in his agony. So he says, please send Lazarus back to the world to warn my five brothers. However, Abraham says the warning has already been given. It's already been given. It was given by Moses. It was given by the prophets. And his brothers could listen to them. That's the answer. And of course, the rich man, he also had Moses, didn't he? While he was alive, he had Moses and the prophets to listen to, but he failed to listen to them. He knew that his brothers were not going to listen to Moses and the prophets. And so he insists that his brothers would repent if someone from the dead came back and told them to. And again, Abraham denies his request. And he disagrees with the rich man's argument that he's making. If someone will arise from the dead and go back and talk to them and preach to them to repent, I know they'll repent. If the rich man and his brothers had not been convinced by Moses and the prophets, they would not be convinced, even though someone would come back from the dead and teach them. Isn't that true in the instance of Jesus himself? When Jesus came back from the dead, when he was raised from the dead, most of the Jewish leaders continued to deny him. They continued in opposition to him. They opposed his preaching, and they opposed those who saw Jesus after the resurrection and continued to preach. They opposed them as well. So Abraham understood what he was talking about. Even though someone arise from the dead, they will not hear them. So where does that leave us? This Hadean realm, the final destination, it's not the final destination, it's a waiting destination. A waiting destination for souls until the judgment day comes. The outcome of our lives is determined while we live, but the outcome is final when we die. This realm that we're talking about is simply a waiting place for the departed souls, where the righteous have comfort and the wicked have agony. The judgment will be pronounced on the final order of things comes at that great judgment day. The unrighteous will be sentenced to their eternal place of agony. The righteous will glorify God in Christ. They will be rewarded forever. Forever. The story of the rich man and Lazarus, what does it teach us? It teaches us to use our resources, to use the opportunities that God gives us each day for His glory. Now is the time to listen to the warnings, to heed the teachings of God's Word, and to prepare to give an account on how we live this life. Those who love money instead of loving people, they're not going to be saved by their money. Death is the end of opportunity. It's the end of mercy in this life. Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse 4, "The night is coming when no man can work." The night is coming when no man can work. And none of us ever know when that last night will be for us. We don't want to be like that rich man in this story who dies and is buried and ends up in that terrible place of torment, that terrible place of agony, remembering for an eternity all the opportunities that they had in this life to do God's will, to obey God, and they let those opportunities pass by. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the invitation of Christ, we encourage you to do the right thing, to listen today, to repent of your sins, to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to be baptized into Christ, and then to begin living that new life, to become that new creature, and to be able to hear Jesus say in that great day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If you're here this morning and subject to that invitation, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.